Have you ever been in a situation where you have the opportunity to get even? You have the opportunity to strike back at somebody. Could be your boss. Could be your husband or your wife. You know. It could be even a close friend. You know, we often have little tiffs between good close friends. I think if that tears friendship apart, they weren't that close. Usually, or let's say idealistically, it should be that when we have these spats and disagreements and things like that, that we'd use those as a time to grow stronger in our faith and to trust in God more. Now, you know, we've been reading, I think the last few weeks has been a hard slog. You know, I know for me, like, you go through this stuff with David, but this is in the Scripture. We know more about David than we know of any other person in the Scripture, even Jesus, because we know more about David's life. We know more about the ins and outs of his character building and all those sorts of things. And so God enabled and put these things here for us to learn from. And so, I mean, I am very encouraged when someone or, you know, a person or two persons or whatever during the week, like, sends me a little message or something like that and says, oh, I was really, you know, like, challenged, or I really thought about that and I had an opportunity to actually put it into practice. Well, I just, like, want to jump over the moon, you know. Because the biggest thing is putting things into practice. It's absolutely no use to know things in our head. It is all about saying, God, let me listen to this word. Let me read what you've said. And how does this come out in my life? How do I live it? How do I grow closer to Jesus through this? Well, we're going to look at another situation today with David. I like this portion. I've spoken on it many times. Sometimes, and you can use all sorts of angles here. You can talk about women and wives and how they approach their husbands, or how they approach the man galloping on a horse ready to kill everyone. You know, I don't think that you have those issues in your life. But all sorts of things. But I want us to talk about what's happening here with David. And how does Abigail handle this situation? So, have you ever known, deep in your heart, that you shouldn't say something or do something? Like, you have this something you want to do, something you want to say. It's just like pushing its way through your mouth. You know, it's like you can hardly stand it. You just want to open your mouth and let it blurt out. I think we've all had that. Or we want to do something, like hit a pillow, or hit the door, or kick the cat, heaven forbid. But, now listen, let me ask you, think in your heart, have you ever had a little whisper from God that says, stop? Have you ever had a check in your spirit? Your own desire and urge is to go ahead, and maybe it gets stronger and stronger, and maybe you let it go, and then later God speaks to you and you have to repent or apologize or rethink the situation or go back to where we started. As someone once said, you can never put back the toothpaste in a tube of toothpaste once it's squeezed out. We can never take back what we have said or done, and we have hurt others or caused a rift. Proverbs 18 verse 19 says, a brother or sister offended is harder to win than a walled city. A brother or sister offended is harder to win than a walled city. Well, we want to look at this episode and see what we can learn. Let's pray. Father, these are your words, they're not mine. Lord, it is by your Holy Spirit, your Spirit who is the comforter, but also the one who brings conviction, who brings understanding, who brings wisdom and guidance. And Father, we want to put our lives before you now. And we want to see how you have dealt with David in the midst of this. And what can I learn? What can we all learn about this? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I'm not going to read 1 Samuel 25, but then we're going to talk about the story. And we're going to do some little interjections here about what is going on. So the lead up to the story is, remember last week we dealt with the fact that David could go and he spared Saul's life. Remember that? He could have knocked him off. He could have speared him, stabbed him in the back. But he spared his life. And we talked all about that, how we can, what we do. And we respect people, in, even though in that situation Saul was an enemy to David. He was not acting right. But David said, that's God's anointed, and God will take care of it when it's time. And so he wasn't going to deal with it. And we learned about that. Okay. Now, David, after that situation, David is hiding again in the wilderness of Paran. Remember that he has to feed 600 people, 600 men. And when you're out in the bush, you don't have a convenience store. You know, he couldn't go stock up at Woolies. He had to find stuff, you know, maybe it'd be like Aboriginals in the bush, you know, that sort of thing. But mainly, the farmers or the shepherds and rich landowners around there had sheep grazing and stuff, and there were a lot of marauders during that time, a lot of people who went and stole sheep and things like that. And David's out there with all those men out in the bush. And he looks after them. He doesn't go and kill the sheep just when he wants. He's been looking after them. And so, but at this point, the provisions are low. And he hears that a nearby shepherd, sheep herder, rich man, Nabal, owner of a big property and lots of sheep, that it's shearing time. Now, my husband and I lived down south of Perth for a few years. And we lived out on a property, an Aboriginal property, 5,000 acres. A lot of it was bushland and big tall trees. But they also had some crop, wheat and stuff, but they also had sheep. And so a couple of times a year it was shearing time. So I've been in the wool shed and seen the sheep being sheared. I never want to do that. And it smells. But anyway, but you can see. And it was a big celebration time. Because this is when The people who raise sheep, they want to sell the wool. So they were shearing all the wool. And all the shearers, you know, they have these contests to see who can shear the fastest, how many sheep you can do in an hour or something like that. And so I can understand where they were at. They were in that. They were having a celebration. They were getting ready because all this wool was going to be taken to market. And they could slaughter some of the sheep and have a big party because it was the end of that season and they wanted to pay the guys and have a big party and all that kind of stuff. Well, David knew about this. And so he sent a delegation to Nabal and said, look, and if you read it, it says, peace be to you. You know, they go and, you know, do their little bowing thing. And they say, we've seen your shepherds in the fields and we've done no harm to them. We've helped them. And we see you've got plenty of food, and we're starving out here. Could we please have some provisions? Whatever you can spare. If you could give to my men and to your son David. Now David wasn't there, but he said, so your son, in those days when it says your son David, he was deferring to this man. He wasn't saying, well, excuse me, I'm David, the anointed king. and I've been hanging out here, and look, I've got my spear here, and if you don't do what I say, I'm going to run you through. No, he said, I bow before you. I'm humble. I'm asking in a very, very nice way. When David wasn't encountering Saul, then he was looking after that whole area. That's what he did with his time. We weren't just twiddling their thumbs in the cave. And in fact, he would be kind of like a good Samaritan out there, kind of like the bodyguards, and making sure everything was okay. But Nabal was known, it says in the scripture, he was known to be a bitter man and mean, even to his servants. He scoffed at them. Here's the guy standing there bowing and saying, could we please? And he scoffed at them. Who is this guy, David, son of Jesse? Well, that right there, you knew he knew. You knew that he knew who David was, son of Jesse. But he was ridiculing him. I know he's broken away from Saul. Shall I give food that's for my shearers and give to this nothing of a person? Well, David's men came back and told David. Let me ask you, what would you do? What would you do? Now, if you'd sent somebody, look, could you go and ask that department over there? We've run out of paper, and we've run out of some pens and stuff, and we need to finish this project. And just, you know, we're accounting, let's go ask marketing, and we want to ask them, you know, could we have some of this? And you send two of your guys over, you know, and they say, oh, excuse me, you know, we're just trying to finish this project and everything. And so what if you came back and the message was, what? We ordered this material. It's on our budget. We're not going to give anything to you. You should have planned ahead. I know you guys over there, you don't plan anything. And so now you want to come and do this. What would you, if you're the manager, what would you do? I'm not going to answer that for you, but, you know, all sorts of things. The manager, you could stomp in there. You could write a memo. You could put arsenic in his coffee. You know, I don't know. You could do all sorts of things. Well, what did David do? Did he go to another farm and ask for some food? Did he sit down with a committee and talk about with his men about, well, what other ideas, what other options do we have? Maybe we should grow our own vegetables. No. He reacted, and he reacted violently. You know, maybe he was tired, and maybe he was hungry. And what he said was, strap on your swords. Gird yourself. The scripture says, G-I-R-D. What that means is not just take up a sword. You know what they did? If you can see me here, they put the sword here and they strapped it around their thigh three times. That meant that it was secure, it wasn't going to wobble, and they could draw it out like that. I mean, have you ever seen, you know, gunfight at OK Corral or something like that? The holster is not just hanging there. If you really want to do business, you got to tie it to your thigh. Because it's got to be stable to hold that gun. So it doesn't wiggle around and you get shot in the meantime. So David said, he didn't waste a minute. He said, that's it. We're going. And he straps them on and he gets his men. And it says he takes 400 of them. 400. To go get this farmer and his men. Well, there weren't 400 shearers there. You know, maybe there might have been 30 or 40. We don't know. So he was prepared to fight and to kill. He reacted violently. Now, listen to this. David, we have just walked with David through a number of times where he manipulated. He lied. He caused death to priests. He hid in the cave. He acted stupid, like he was mad. And he didn't listen to God. But we see him repenting, crying and weeping in the cave and writing psalms. And then we see him being confronted by Saul, and he says, I'm not going to kill him. He's stopped there. So we see this man, David, he's like you and me. He's human. He has ups and downs. He has times when he lets loose and sometimes when he prays to God. What are we learning from this? Are we learning that we're supposed to be perfect? Well, we aren't, and we never will be. But are we learning that, hey, we can just let it all hang out and just say, oh, well, sorry? No, we're not learning that either. We're learning that God deals with us in these situations to shave off the rough edges of our lives, our personalities, our characters, our who we are, to become more and more like God, like Jesus. And we see the faithfulness of God to David. The faithfulness of God to David. David was on the verge here of becoming another Saul. You and I, each one of us, have inside of us David and Saul. We can so easily tip over to be Saul and come out angry and jealous and bitter and all that in those moments. And then another moment we can be like David, who's humble and all these sorts of things, and we're being changed, transformed by God. And it wasn't that Nabal just didn't want to give him food. What else was there? Look at what was said. His name was questioned. Who are you? Who's this guy? His parentage was questioned. Son of Jesse? He'd been humiliated in front of his friends, in front of his men. Now, I know that in Asian culture, there's this big thing called saving face. Now, can I just say, and look, I'm the first one to say American culture has lots of bad things, and I'm always saying, God, take the American out of me. You know, take all the bad stuff. Well, did you know that saving face is not good? We see this right here. Because what it does, it makes us react. And usually in a negative way. And God says, excuse me, you know, I can't really work with you if all you want to do is save face. Jesus didn't save face. They all saw him naked hanging on a cross. They saw the blood coming. They saw the humiliation. They saw the jeering and the disgust when they wrote King of the Jews on the cross. When they put the crown of thorns on his head and the blood dripped down. Jesus, the King of Kings. God in human flesh. Didn't save face. So that's not godly, see. Every one of the cultures of the world, not just culture, the way that we were brought up individually, there's many things that are not right and that live within us. And we come to know the Lord and we give ourselves to the Lord, but sometimes we say, oh, I'll just do the things that Christians are supposed to do, but I won't allow God to touch me deep inside here. I want to hang on to that. I want to hang on. This is just me, you know. Those are all excuses. Where our heart should be saying, God, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be transformed. I'm reading your scripture, and it says, you have died not just for my sin, but to change me, to transform me from glory to glory, so that when I come into eternity, I'm going to see you face to face. I'm not going to be humiliated. I'm not going to be shamed because you are changing me. My face is changing. See? I'm not saving face. And then Jesus said, if you seek to save your face, you will lose it. Okay. Now let's look at another scene. Okay? There we have, you know, Hollywood doing this thing. The crest of the hill. the cave in the background, David at the front, sword strapped on, men behind him. Go, you know. Okay? And then the camera goes, whoop, let's see another scene. It's Abigail. She's at home. And all of a sudden, knock, knock, knock on the door, and her servants come in, and they're sweating, and they're upset, and they tell her what happens. And they tell her, too, that David and his men had been good out in the fields to them. They said to her, they were like a wall to us. They helped us. And they pleaded with her to do something because they admitted that their master, Nabal, was a worthless man who would not listen. So if we just stop there, we could do a psychological counseling case here. We could look at the dynamics between husband and wife, dynamics between the servants and the master and what they thought of her. We could know a little bit about how she had respect among the servants, but that she was very proper. She didn't bandy about. She didn't take their respect as like, hey, I'm the chief person here. You know, I'm in charge of everything. Forget my husband. No, she didn't do that. She listened to them. And in that second or minutes, she saw the picture. She saw the big picture. And you know what? You and I need to see the big picture. Because so many times we react on one thing about one thing. And we don't see the big picture. We don't see how this reaction may damage or have something to do with the way our children see us, or the way our husband has seen us, or our wife, or our brothers and sisters. We only want vengeance, or we only want to act on that one thing. But she had wisdom. I like Abigail. She had wisdom. And so, what did she do? It says that quickly she ordered 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 prepared sheep, clusters of raisins and cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. So he said, okay, we're going to do this. So he loaded them on donkeys. She did not tell her husband what she was doing. Now, he might not have even been there. Maybe he was at the shearing shed and all that sort of stuff. And told her servants to go before her. And she sneaked down the mountain toward the path where David would come. Look at it in Hollywood. What a meeting. Here you have David. Rum-pum-pum. You've got the dust flying up behind the horses. And then you have this little contingent of people, servants with donkeys and laden down with food and everything. And then here comes Abigail following. And you wonder, my goodness, what is going to happen? And as David was going down that mountain, he was yelling at his men and saying, that man has returned me evil for good. I will not leave as much as one male alive in his family. Let's pause a moment. As I mentioned before, do we see David asking God anything here? Do we see him praying? Do we see him inquiring of God as we read so much of him? Did he sing a psalm? Did he get out one of his other psalms that we've read and said, oh, I've got to remind myself here? No. Did he remember how God had helped him in past experiences, like with that with Achish in Gath, how he went crazy and all that kind of stuff? Did he remember how God had helped him? No. And even God, remember I said, have you ever had a whisper? You're ready to do something. And God speaks into your ear, or someone else speaks to you and says, wait a minute. Did David listen? Maybe there was a little whisper, but he didn't listen. Perhaps he ignored the tap on his shoulder or ignored the Spirit of God. Can I say that if you and I do not pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to be more real to us and to help make our hearts sensitive, we will be hard. Some people have said to me, well, I don't hear God speaking to me. He does every day. He does every day. The point is this. Our heart needs to be sensitive to it. We need to be listening. Years ago, 1977, I ran the New York City Marathon. Don't tell me how I ever did that. And I finished, by the way. But the thing was this. When I ran certain, you know, and I knew I was in trouble when I went to the half marathon and it was the fastest half marathon I'd run. Well, you don't do that. You know, you got another half to go. So I kept going, and around the end of it, you come in at the top of Central Park, which is, 40 blocks about long, and then you come around the bottom end, and you're coming up, and the finish line was right around where the Dakota Hotel, where John Lennon was shot. That's around where the finish was. And so I'm coming down around there, and I really, it's like I didn't know where I was. It was like for a moment I was just in some other land, some other space-time capsule or something. And then when I came back around and looked at the finish line, I came back to reality. And so what it was I didn't even notice anything going on around me. And sometimes when I practice, you know, jogging and stuff, I always went to Central Park. And sometimes I was so concerned about just paying attention to my running that there would be flowers on the side and things happening, and I wouldn't have even noticed. But the point is, they were there. So you know what the point is here? God, the Holy Spirit's there. He's with you. You just don't notice him. You got to look. You got to ask. You got to say, God, speak to me. And in all different kinds of ways, he could tap you on the shoulder, you whisper, he could show a little word in Scripture, somebody, person could come and talk to you, all sorts of things. But this is the deal, is that David didn't listen. He didn't listen to the whispers of God. He gave no time to himself to calm down after hearing this news. And that's something else. When we are ready to do the deal, when we are ready to lash out, when we're ready to speak when it might not be appropriate, we have to be calm. We have to wait. We have to give room there. All right. Now I want to read from this chapter, a few verses, and verse 23. When Abigail saw David, so now we have the picture. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on. Note what she does. Notice the principles of what she does. She fell on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears. Let me speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. See, that's a humble way. Instead of saying, let me, you know, here, me. I'm the one. No, she said, let your servant. And then let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Now, Nabal was meant fool. Now, it didn't mean fool like he was crazy maniac. It meant a fool that did not listen to anyone else. A fool who was not listening to God. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about any other authority over him. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, I didn't see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives. So my Lord David, as the Lord God lives, and as your soul lives, you're alive, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. What do we learn there? She approached humbly. She approached the other person. This is for you and me. She approached, this is for men and women. You approach the other person humbly. No accusations. No, this was your motive. There's no way that you and I can tell someone else's motive. We're being very arrogant if we do that. We speak to each other and hear and listen to each other. And so she bows before him and she says, I'm sorry, I wasn't there. She takes the guilt on herself. She says, I wasn't there to help. And then she says two things. She says, I want to restrain your hand from blood guiltiness and from saving with your own hand, from taking matters into your own hands. We've talked about this, haven't we? We need to leave these things to the Lord. But you and I, we want to do stuff. We want to take control. We think we know. And then she goes on and says, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. They're like fools. Now, let this present that your servant has brought, all this food to my Lord, be given to the young men who follow you. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly... Now, this is the next thing. The Lord will certainly make my Lord David a sure house. Because my Lord David is fighting the battles of God. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. Notice what she says, and this next one's cool. And the lives of your enemies, he shall sling out. Where do we get that? He shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. What did David use to kill Goliath? A sling. Abigail's pretty smart. She's looked way beyond. She has not only stopped him, but why has she stopped him? What does she say? Well, I'm more righteous than you. I'm more glorious. I'm more spiritual. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. You know, I've been praying all morning, and this is how, you know. No. She said, I'm sorry. I don't want this to happen. And so I'm giving you this, and I'm sharing with you so that you will not make a mess of your life. You will not be found with blood guiltiness on your hands. And you won't take matters in your own hands. You need to trust God, in a sense. And then what does she say? You are the anointed one. She reminds him of his eternity, of his God's plan in his life. So when we go to someone and we want to correct them or we want to do something, are we concerned about their life in the Lord? Or do we just want to be right? Do we just want to say, hey, look, buddy, this is what you did and it wasn't too cool and you need to repent and, you know, you're not as spiritual as me and da, 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 da. But to go in humility, look, there's just something I need to share with you. this has hurt or this has done this, and I'm, you know, I don't want there to be a problem. I don't want there to be an issue where there's hurt and anger and all that sort of stuff. And I want us to be as Jesus. I want us to grow as Him. I want you to grow more like Jesus. I want us to do that together. So this is how she approaches Him. A man who has the sword strapped, 400 men, and this little woman, and she says, the Lord will make you a sure house. And then she says, and when God has done all the good to you and you become prince over Israel, then you shall have no cause to regret or have a bad conscience for what you have thought to do here. You will not have to live with the guilt or having tried to free yourself or bring salvation by yourself, not trusting God. You know, that's the deepest theological insight practically in the whole scripture from this woman. And it wasn't through going to Bible college. It was through trusting in God, living it. She said, when you come into your glory, when you become king, when you reach this thing, I don't want anything to be said that, hey, you got there by false means. You know how in politicians today, when they go through the voting and stuff, they try to dig up all sorts of dirt. Way back when you were in university, when you did this, did that, you know. And sometimes, so if we can see both sides here, what is it that in my heart I want us all to learn? One is that we can be like David. And we can be, when we have something, our blood is boiling, and we want to get something done, we're upset, we're angry, all sorts of things, that one will stop and think. We will calm ourselves. We will pray before we do anything, before we speak, before we write, before we send an email, before we call somebody, before we step outside the door. And that our heart will be sensitive to the whispering of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes as young Christians, the Spirit yells at us. But you know, I find that the longer we live as a Christian, God's voice becomes whisper. Like for Elijah, you know. Elijah wanted to hear God, and he wasn't into thunder. He wasn't, you know. So I've heard some of you say, I just wish God would knock it into me or just show me. And I said, He doesn't do that. He whispers. So He wants us to be quiet and calm and think through. So we need to be like David. And David received that. See, he received that. Does sometimes someone come to you and share something and say, look, this, you could do this better, you could do it differently, or say, and we don't want to hear it. But this is what the big thing, but. But I'm angry, but I deserve it, or they deserve it, or she deserves it, or what about this, and what about that? And our heart is not open to hear. So that's on David's side. And that's what God is trying to get at David. You know, that's the man after my own heart. He says, come on, David, come after my own heart. Now look at Abigail. We want to be like Abigail. Something, her whole house, her whole everything could have been smashed to the ground. And she could have gone with fingers pointed and all sorts of things. She would have been right to do that. You're wrong. You're wrong, David. Who do you think you are? You know. But she went in a humble way and approached him in a humble way. In fact, took the burden on herself and said, look, I really want to talk to you. I really want to explain this. And she brought her voice down for calm. And then she said, you know, do you know what I'm concerned about most? is not about my life. It's not about whether I'm right or not, or whether you think I'm right, or you think I'm something cool. I'm concerned about you and God. I'm concerned about how your relationship with God is going. And that I really don't want you to regret anything that you're about to do. And that changed David. How did he answer? Blessed be the Lord who sent you to me. Notice, he didn't say, oh, bless you, Abigail, I'm giving you 2 stars and you're going to get A+. No, he said, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who sent you to me. This was God's word to him. He knew it. See, David got it. He got it. It was God's word to him. It wasn't through a person. And a person could come to you and share with you, and you may not like the person, and so you'll blame the person instead of saying God sent you. Blessed be the Lord that he sent you to me. You helped me. And then he said, blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you because you've kept me from both bloodshed and working salvation by my own hand. And blessed, you are blessed by God because you've restrained me from hurting you and your family. Unless you had the courage to come and meet me, I would have killed every one of Nabal's family and household. She stood in the gap. We see here that David had a teachable spirit and was able to receive through the person God sent to him. Are you and I teachable? That's what God's looking for. That's the kind of servant he's looking for. Are we teachable? So these lessons are huge. We see attitudes and actions of 3 persons. One doesn't hesitate to spout inflammatory words without any regard to potential circumstances. Insulting comments, Nabal. 2, David hears the words and in haste decides to retaliate in a manner that would have far-reaching implications. And you and I never know. Our actions at that moment may have far-reaching implications, and you and I won't know it until it happens. Until the toothpaste is already out. And the 3rd one who stands in between, Abigail, with discernment and willingness to consider all the issues and realize the importance of words chosen when speaking intense situations. And we think here of Proverbs 15, verse 1, which says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Think twice before speaking once. Okay, so as we come to the end, here's our questions for you and me. Will we respond to an angry person negatively or positively, pleasantly or bitterly? Will we be gentle and conciliatory, or will we be defensive and cause more problems? A soft answer, by the way, is not a weak one. Even though the substance may be firm, the language and the spirit are gentle. And negative emotions or attitudes cannot burn without fuel to feed them. And so when we have that, if we keep rehearsing over and over it, but burns that flame more, keeps it going. I'd like for you just to look at your handout. These are some questions that I'd like for you to take for reflection. And like I said, look, this message is a difficult one. See, in this story, the Word became flesh. Abigail followed what God would want. Are we the Word made flesh in our living out the gospel? In its teachings, in its example of Jesus? Or do we just talk? Abigail, as she kneels before David, shows him a mirror, reminding him of his identity. And David gets a glimpse of how God sees him. This can happen to all of us. So in these questions, as you take them home, how do I react? Really do business with God. How do I react in situations similar to David or Abigail's, or when someone takes their frustrations out on me, or when someone in authority makes a bad choice? Do I accept my situation and trust God to work within them? Or do I feel sorry for myself because of the people I live with and work with? How can I make changes in this area? Do I rely on God and His Word in difficult situations and in everyday problems? Or do I collapse and just follow my instincts? In what areas of my character do I need for God to work? And then I've just put a sample prayer that you can pray that Proverbs 15:1 back to the Lord. Before I pray, I just want to say that God works with us in community. If we all lived in a little bubble, we wouldn't even need the Bible. We'd just be talking to ourselves. But every word in the Scripture is not just to us individually. It is, but it's part of a community. And it's within this community that you will grow or not grow. It's when you decide that, God, I want you to use every circumstance in my life to help me to be more like you. Teach me. And you know what? He does it all our lives. There is never a time when we can say, I've made it. In fact, I was talking to someone recently who has been doing lots of study and PhDs and things like that, and that person said to me, one thing I'm learning is how much I don't know. And this is in the Word, theology and stuff. How much I don't know. And the longer I walk with God, the more I realize I don't know. The more I realize how my life continues to need Him. And I need to come to Him every day. He is with you every moment of the day. So what I want you to hear is He's there for you. He will help you. He will stop you in your tracks if you allow Him. He will speak to you if your Holy Spirit is sensitive to Him. If you ask Him, He's not going to push His way. He's not going to knock you down. He's not going to stamp on you or anything. He wants a relationship. So that's what God wants of you. And He wants you to be calm and to weigh up the situation. And sometimes some of us need more time than others to weigh up the situation, depending on how we respond to things. And then the other thing is that we treat each other with humility and grace. And we point them to God and what God wants in their lives, not what I want. I'm not God in anyone's life. I can only encourage you to seek God and listen to Him, because we walk this journey together. So let's say together that we appreciate David. We appreciate God's work in his life and how this story and this Word teaches us. Let's pray. Father, each of us may have things in our lives. We might be quick to respond to things, too quick. We might have a quick temper or anger. We might have some things in our lives that have been there for a long time, and the enemy comes in and uses that to spike off something or cause a problem. And Lord, we all need to learn more about humility, all of us. I do, everyone here. And it's not a matter of being a doormat. Yes, Abigail bowed down, but David didn't walk over her. In fact, he listened. Let's think in our hearts. Help us to think of how we would want to be confronted or spoken to or shared with. How we can relate to one another, Lord, because you've brought us all here together in this community. We didn't choose each other, but you chose us. I think that means something. I think that's important. And so, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. And I just pray you continue to work in our hearts in a mighty way. In Jesus' name.